The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. That's page 1015. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Thanks, Brian. It's good to be here again. It's been a little while since I've been able to make it on Tuesday, so it's nice to be back and to see you all. We're going to be turning to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you were coming earlier in the year, we looked at the first part of Peter's letter back in February, and then back before that in last November as well. And we're looking at this group of people who are living as Christians in a society which is very different from how they're living. They don't fit in. They are, as Peter describes them, elect exiles. And what we're looking at today, this new series, is these 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to be strange as a Christian, why Christians should be strange, why we should stand out from the culture around us. What it looks like to be strange. How strange are you? I guess I'll ask you, how strange are you? You might not know quite how to start on that one. How strange are you as a Christian? There's different ways we can be strange, aren't there? And there's perhaps 2 extremes which we all want to avoid. There's the strange and very defensive Christian who people are talking about what they're doing at the weekend, and that Christian is keeping very quiet because they went to church at the weekend, and people are going to think that's really weird, and so they just don't take part in those conversations. It's like, what happened this morning? Well, I read my Bible and I prayed. You feel strange being part of those conversations. You'd be very defensive. And then perhaps we see the alternative, the sort of other end of the spectrum, is the very offensive, in a military sense at any rate, Christian, who wants to wander around the office waving his Bible and shouting, "Repent, you sinners," until someone kicks him out. And sometimes I think we have those 2 extremes in mind when we go, I want to be a Christian somewhere in the middle, right? I don't want to be too offensive, and I don't want to be too defensive. Let's try to find a mixture of strange which actually works for me. But what Peter is giving us here is not a middle ground. It's not somewhere between, I'm very defensive about the world around me and I'm on the attack. It's a completely different angle on how you deal with a world which rejects Jesus. How do you live in a world that rejects Jesus? Go for something, he says, even more extreme and even more strange than either living defensively or living offensively. And if you've got the outline there, you'll see we've got 3 points. And it starts, he says, with knowing where the enemy actually is. The enemy is not the people out there who are different to you and who you need to show them that you're right and they're wrong. He says, actually, the enemy is somewhere quite different. So read what Peter says in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Where are your enemies, Peter says? He says, actually, your problem is this. Your enemies start inside you. And they start with, this is what I want. The passions or the desires of you naturally. This is what I want from life. Yeah, you may read the passions of the flesh and you have ideas about, you know, he's not talking about specifically sexual desire or anything like that. But he's talking about the things that we desire, things that we want, and the things that we live for naturally as human beings. In the city, that might be our careers, it might be our families, it might be having an easy time, having a good life. Now, Peter's already dismantled this in the first part of his letter. He's talked about where our hope really should be, that we can have a living hope in Jesus, who is returning again and who will give an everlasting inheritance to his people. But here he's dealing back again with our desires, the things that we want. And he says that the danger, you know, as you live in a city which has no room and no place for Jesus, the danger comes from inside you. The danger comes in you thinking, I want the same things as them. You know, I want this. I want to build my career. I want to focus on that. I want to live my life for myself, rather than focusing on the hope that we have in Jesus. So the question for us is, what do we really desire or want? Peter says this is where the enemy is, in the things which you naturally desire. Back in the earlier chapter, he talked about the passions or the desires of your former ignorance. He was saying to them, there was a time when you didn't know about this hope that you have in Jesus. And then you desired all sorts of other things. But now, put those away. Those are no longer part of who you are as a Christian. So he says to them, you're your own worst enemy when your desires take control. When you aren't strange, but when you start desiring and wanting the same things as everyone else around you. So stop thinking about life in the city. Stop thinking about life in a world that rejects Jesus as being a battle between you and them. But he says, actually, the battle you need to deal with is the battle between your desires and your soul. So knowing your enemy, let's move on to the next thing here. He says, then you need to know God's will for your life. You need to know what God really wants your life to be about. And it's not about you know, what I want and what I want to get out of life, but it's about something quite different. You look at the second point in your outline, and this is where we want to spend most time, because this is the heart of what Peter is getting at here in chapter 2. He says there's two results that are going to come in your life, and they're going to start with what you do, and they're going to start with you doing good to other people. God's purpose for your life, he says, it hinges around, you know, the good things that he has for you to do to other people. Now, Peter's already been talking about how we act through chapter 1. He's talked about how we've been chosen by God and how we've been saved by him for this hope, this future hope we have before us. And then he said that there were two things that we need to remember about our actions. He says, first of all, remember your conduct was futile. It was pointless. You were living for retirement, which, or whatever it was, which is going to come, not satisfy and go. He says, now your conduct needs to be holy. It needs to be holy as God is holy. It needs to be modelled after him rather than on the world around you. Well, now he says that your conduct also needs, as it says in this translation, to be honourable. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Now, the word here we have as honourable is basically the word good. It means good to be seen, good to be observed, beautiful. Something which is pleasant to look at and which is right. Something which does good to other people. It's the same word as you have translated good later in this passage, where he goes on to say that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then again in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says God's purpose for you is that your conduct will be seen to be good. It will be seen to be right. And that by doing good and by doing what he describes as good deeds, doing good things, that will impact the people around you. He says your response to them isn't, you know, I'm going to be defensive and I'm going to shut up, or I'm going to be offensive and I'm going to be on the attack. He says, your response to a world around you that rejects Jesus is, I am going to do good to that world around me. Peter is referring back to what Jesus taught famously in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is Jesus' purpose, that people will see the good works of his people and therefore give glory to their Father in heaven. And Peter says the same thing here, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's two outcomes here. If you notice in verse 12 and in verse 15, he says two slightly different things. There's people glorifying God, and then there's also people's opposition being put to silence. First of all, he says they will glorify God on the day of visitation, on the day when God visits. Visitation isn't a word we tend to use, is it? You have this idea, this sort of apparition that appears at midnight or something. But, oh, have I just destroyed the setup here? Dodgy microphone, sorry. Thank you, yes. On the day of visitation, it's like that's kaboom, the microphone disappears. On the day of visitation, the idea here of the day of visitation, it literally means the day when the supervisor comes round. That's what the word literally means. The day when the supervisor comes round. So you notice at the moment it's particularly where the offices are half empty, and you're never quite sure whether the boss is going to be in or not, or that the senior partner is going to be in or not. And if I'm on the phone to people in my office, I can tell whether there's someone senior in the room or whether it's just the juniors who've come in and having a bit of a field day by themselves. It's different, isn't it, when the supervisor comes around, or when the boss comes around, when the partner's in the room. This is what Peter's getting at here. He says they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, my colleagues don't really live as though there is no senior partner, but lots of people, most of our colleagues, live as though Jesus is not Lord, don't they? They live as perhaps as though there is no God, but they certainly live as though Jesus is not Lord and he's not King. Well, Peter says one day that is going to change. We've already seen in Peter's letter that he says there's a day coming when Jesus will be revealed, the day of Jesus' revelation to the world, and when all people will see Jesus. And as Paul describes it in one of his letters, he says every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day will come when every single one of our colleagues will be visited by the knowledge that Jesus really is Lord. Now, for some of our colleagues, as it's been for us, it will happen before then. You know, we already know that Jesus is Lord because of what God has done in our lives, and because he's brought us to a real living faith in Jesus. And God uses all sorts of things to make that happen, doesn't he? It's perhaps your colleague sharing the gospel with you. Perhaps there's events in your life that made you realise there had to be more to life than just this. Sometimes, yeah, tragically, it takes a tragedy to make people really stop and think about where their lives are going. But there comes a day for everyone, sooner or later, when they realise that there is a God and that Jesus is Lord. Well, Peter says, what will happen on that day? Whether that is the final day when Jesus is revealed to everyone, or when the day, maybe tomorrow, maybe 20 years off, maybe 50 years off, when something happens to your colleague and they stop and think about the message of Jesus. What he says, what will happen then is they will remember what you've done. They'll remember what you've done. They may well remember what you've said, and we hope they'll do that as well. But he says they'll remember how you lived as their colleague, what it was like sharing an office with you, what it was like as your neighbour, perhaps, sharing a street with you. He says they will see your good deeds, and someday they will glorify God on the day of visitation. They will acknowledge simply that, yes, Jesus was King. Jesus was Lord all along. He was Lord all the time. And they'll think back to how they saw you live, and they'll say, I could see in that person's life that they knew that Jesus was Lord. I could see his lordship at work in their lives. You know, even while I was his colleague, I was her colleague, I could see the difference that made to them. And so, yes, Jesus has been Lord all the time. And even though I didn't believe that, It made absolutely no difference to his lordship and to his glory. So first of all, he says, God will be glorified as your life is changed and as you live in a way that does good to your colleagues. But secondly, he also says the opposition will be silenced in verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Remember, he said earlier in chapter 1 that you were living in your former ignorance. There was a time when you did not know that Jesus was Lord. There was a time when you did not know about the hope that you have in him. But he says, people who are speaking against you, and you see back in verse 12, speaking against you as evildoers, he says in verse 15, God's will is that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It'll be tempting to speak back, can't it? Or to come up with some other way to put people to silence. But Peter says God's purpose is that the way you respond to that is simply by doing good to them. And that, in eventuality, maybe sooner, maybe later, it will have an impact on those people and on how they speak about Jesus. Now, Peter's very clear here that this doesn't mean, do good and everyone will love you. Life will be easy as a Christian as long as you do good and you'll be happy. He says that people will speak against you as evildoers, regardless of what you're doing and however much good you're doing. People will say those dreadful, bigoted and stuck-up Christians. People will speak against you, but he says, do good so that their words may be silenced and so that they will come when they remember and give glory to God. Let's take an example, try to put this into a picture. Imagine that as you're going out after work with some of your colleagues, and you know that eventually it's going to turn into a night of heavy drinking and all sorts of other things that go with that. And so you say, I'm not going to stay here for that, and you leave them and you go back home. And you know that as you go, your colleagues are going to be perhaps definitely laughing at you, probably mocking you. And they may be saying, who does she think they are? We know that Christians, they're bigoted and they're intolerant, and yet they come down and say to us, what you're doing is wrong, and they're implying that by the fact that they're not joining in. This is very much the situation that Peter's readers found themselves in. You can read more about this later in Peter's letter. People were saying to them, why aren't you joining in? Why aren't you taking part in our orgies and everything else that went on in ancient Turkey? And they would mock the Christians, and they would speak against them, and they would say that they were evil. Now, what are you going to do, and how are you going to respond to that situation? Well, Peter says you're going to do good to your colleagues, and you're going to honour your colleagues. When your colleagues come into work the next morning with aching heads and all the rest of it, they're going to find that you've been up early and been preparing for that meeting they've got to present at 11 a.m. and that even though that your boss is going to take that presentation you've put together and present it as his own work and get all the applause or whatever comes from that presentation, you're going to allow him to do that, and you're going to be quite happy to see your boss being honoured, and you're going to honour your colleagues, and you're going to respect them, even though you disagree perhaps with what they were doing last night. What impact is that going to have on your colleagues? What impact is that going to have on your boss, on the other people around you? Well, it's going to reduce the amount that they speak against Jesus. That's what Peter says. Go back to verse 15. He says you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And also it means that the day will come, we pray it'll be sooner, it may be later, when they remember what they saw in your life and they acknowledge that yes, Jesus was Lord all along. This brings us on to the third point here. How is it then, let's sum this up, how is it then that we're going to be strange in a city that doesn't know Jesus? What's that going to look like? Well, Peter says, you could sum it up like this. It's honour everyone. Honour everyone. And there's four different relationships that he deals with here, which he sums up nicely for us in verse 17. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. What's it going to look like to do good deeds, to do good to the people around you? Well, Peter says it's going to look like this. You're going to be honouring them. Rather than living for your own desires and doing the things which are going to further your career and make you more honoured or make people think better of you, your focus is going to be on honouring your colleagues, honouring the people that you know, honouring the people around you. So let's go through these four relationships that Peter lists here and see how they're transformed. First of all, our relationship to God. He says you're going to fear God. And back in verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, and not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You're free, he says. You're not doing good now to earn God's favour. You're not doing good because you're slaves and that you're being forced to do it. But he says you're free. But at the same time, you're free to be like God, to be holy as he is holy, going back to chapter 1, to live as his freed servants. You're not doing good because you want to earn his favour, but you're doing good because he loves you and has given you a place in his kingdom. How are you going to relate to your brothers, to the brotherhood? Again, that's something that Peter's talked about already. He said that you love your brothers earnestly from a pure heart. We looked at that back in February. There's going to be a real love between you and your fellow Christians, where you care for them and put their needs before your own. But then, apart from our relationship to God and our relationship to our fellow Christians, this is the point Peter's really getting to here. How do we relate to the people around us? Well, first of all, he deals with every kind of human authority. How do we relate to authorities there are in the world? And he's particularly thinking of civil authorities here. So this is verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or the king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject, he says, to every kind of human authority. And Peter doesn't just say here the nice ones or the ones which are easy to get along with. He's talking about the Roman emperor and the governors of the Roman system. These are likely to be people who are going to be persecuting the people Peter's writing to. Yeah, they're going to be hauled up to court in front of them and accused of being a Christian and not worshipping the emperor. And what does Peter say to do in that situation? He says, be subject to the emperor, be subject to his governors. He's been given a role. He may not be doing a very great job at it, but he's been given a role by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so do good to him, be subject to him. And then he takes us out to everyone. How do you treat everyone? You honour them. Whoever they are, whatever you think they're like, whether they're like you or whether they're very different from you, he says, honour them. There's no room here for, I don't have any time for that kind of person or this kind of person or people who do this or people who do that. He says, whoever they are, honour everyone. And this includes, and Peter probably primarily has in mind here, the people who are speaking against you as evildoers. How do you treat the people who speak against you as evildoers? How do you treat the people who laugh at your beliefs, who speak against you? He says, honour everyone. What's this going to look like in practice? It means that rather than promoting your own desires and your own goals, it means that you're going to be promoting their desires and their goals. It means that you're going to be looking out for them in the office. It means you're going to be looking out for them in the workplace. It means that rather than you aiming to be honoured in the workplace, and this is how it works in the city, isn't it? You aim to be honoured, you aim for people to look up to you, and eventually you get up on the next rung of the ladder. Instead of aiming for that, you're aiming for your colleague to be honoured. You're aiming for that person to be honoured, for them to get on the next rung of the ladder. Rather than everything being about, how do I get myself promoted to the world, promoted in the firm? It's actually about how do I get these other people promoted? How do I honour them? How do I get them to a place of honour? Even at the expense of your own, even when these are people who you know are mocking and speaking evil of what you believe and hold to be true. Now that is very strange, isn't it? That's a very strange way to live. And this is how Peter says we should be strange as Christians. It's not that we're strange because we're withdrawn in ourselves and we are a little secret cult somewhere and we shut the doors and we don't let anyone in. And it's not strange on the other side that we go around all the time attacking people and beating them over the head and going, you're wrong. He said the way that you're strange and the way that people see you're strange is that as they hear you speak about Jesus, they see you living like Jesus. We'll come on more to this next week. As they hear you speaking about what God has done for you, you are looking to do good to other people. As they hear you speaking about the glory and the hope that you have in Jesus, you are glorifying him by doing good to them. How strange are you? Is that the sort of strange that you are showing in your workplace? Is that the sort of strange that we're showing in the city? And for those who aren't Christians, as they look at Christians in the workplace, what are they seeing? We need to ask ourselves this question, don't we? Whether you're a Christian today, whether you're not, what is it that stands out about Christians in the workplace? Is it that they're a bit different? Is it that they're okay? Is it they've got some weird beliefs? It's what stands out in them and behind them and through them is Jesus. Is that what people remember about you as a Christian in the workplace? So that on the day of visitation, they will see you, they will have seen your good deeds, and on that day, they will glorify God by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll have some time for questions, I think. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenging passage from Peter. We pray that you help us to really think through the practical implications in the workplace, what this looks for us. And we pray that you'll help us not to just think about it, but to live it, to do what is good to the people around us so that they might see that and glorify you, and so that opposition against the gospel will be silenced, so that its message can be heard clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.